Okay, thank you, Lauren.
Success.
So glad that everyone's here this morning and blessed, you know. So
speak up a little, just a little.
A little bit? Okay.
Speak
up. Okay. So we're going to start in deep this morning, okay? So where do I find my value? Where do you find your value in life? Okay, you know, for some people, it's in their job. Like, what keeps them going? What keeps you going? Some people, it's in their job. They take identity in their job, okay? For some people, Joe, because they're wearing a T-shirt this morning, it's in their sports team. They identify with their sports team, okay? Some identify with their family. Some identify with who their friends are, you know, who they hang out with, right? Some who they're married to, you know, or some in their appearance. They take pride in their appearance, you know? So where do you find your value? Oh, we can go on and on that. There's so many different places to look for people, find value in things. But there's one book in the Bible that especially shows how much God values us. And that's in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn there, book of Ephesians, and we'll start in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, it's been said that Ephesians is one of the most magnificent revelations ever given to man. It raises up man from the depths of despair into the height of exaltation, you know, with God's amazing grace and love for us. In fact, Ephesians starts with an astounding claim, and that's in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And Laura, if you're there, could you read verse 3 for us?
Sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen. Thank you for emphasizing all. There's so much to unpack in this verse. It says God hath is what? Past tense. Okay, heavily blessed, heavily favored us. And who is us? A born again one. With what? As Laura emphasized, all. That means every absolute. Spiritual, not worldly, okay, spiritual, not worldly, blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ, okay? So how are we blessed? We're blessed in Christ because what has Christ done for us, right? You know, everybody wants to be blessed, right? But the question is, where do we look for our blessings? Okay, it depends on what you're looking for, right? If you look to the world's definition of blessing, okay, it's often means how many things you have. The world says the more stuff you have, right, whether it be money in your bank account or your stock portfolio, the house or houses you live in, the cars or cars you drive, the clothes you wear, the vacations you take, the more assets you have, the more blessed you are, okay? But I'm sure you know people, maybe you don't, but you hear of people that the more stuff they have, are they truly blessed? You know? In fact, the more they get, the more they want. Thank you. Yes. They just don't have the peace and joy in their life, do they? They always need more. Okay? So in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, we, Christians, born-again ones, are blessed with what? All spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. That's an astounding claim. You know, these are not worldly blessings. They are spiritual blessings given by God. Now, where do you want to get your blessings from? The world, okay, or God? The God who created us? The God who loves us? The God who has our best interests at heart? Okay, the God who knows us more than anything? The God who is powerful and capable of blessing us with everything? You know, or do you want to get your blessings from the world? Run by who? The devil, the one who did not create us, right? The one who doesn't love us, the one who doesn't have our best interests at heart, but his interests. You know, that should be a rhetorical question, right? Okay, so how do we get every spiritual blessing? We have to work real hard to obtain them, don't we? We have to please God over and over again, don't we, to obtain them? No, the key is at the end of verse 3. The end of verse 3 says what? In Christ, you get all spiritual blessings. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 17, a very familiar scripture. So, Joe, if you get there, can you read 2 Corinthians 5:17?
Sure. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Thank you. So I'm going to read this from the NIV. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. When you become a Christian, when you are born again, as 2 Corinthians 5 proclaims, you are a new creation. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are united with Christ. You are in Christ. As it says in Romans 6, we're not going to go there, it says we are united with him, with Jesus Christ, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We are legally united with him so that all things he has accomplished for us are now ours. Okay? All spiritual blessings when you get born again, you receive all of them. Okay? In most places, including California, if you marry someone, okay, and you happen to be very poor, and you have no money of your own, yet you marry someone who is very wealthy. So you, if you have nothing and this person you marry has everything, and you get married, you now what? Share in that wealth with your spouse. Not as wages, something you earn, but through what? Legal union. It's legally yours, even though you did not earn it. That's the same thing with Jesus Christ. You become a Christian at a point in time. It's not a process, is it? You know, and why is that? Because salvation is by grace and not by works. If it was by works, then you could be on the road to earning your salvation, just like a college degree, right? You pass a certain course, pass a certain test with God. Oh, I'm on my way to, you know, becoming a Christian. That's not the way it is. But if you ask people in the world, today, how many Christians will say, hey, are you a Christian? I'm trying to be. They don't understand what being a Christian is because it comes at a point in time when you're born again. But since being born again, becoming a Christian is by grace, you can't earn it. What do? You accept it. And acceptance is a point of time. At some point in your life, you either accepted him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or you didn't, okay? You're either in Christ or you're not. Okay, you're either married or you're not. Either pregnant or you're not, right? So let's continue in Ephesians chapter 1 and explore some of these blessings, okay? Ephesians 1, the next verse, verse 4. If anyone's there, can they read verse 4 for me?
Well, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Okay. According as he had chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Okay, what does it mean to be holy and without blame in front of God? What does that mean?
Righteous.
Yes, thank you. You're righteous.
And
righteous and sinless. You're righteous in front of God. Okay, so God, according he, God, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. God had a plan so we could be righteous in front of him, because God cannot be in front of unrighteousness, can he? Okay, the righteousness that God gives, standing in his presence with no sense of guilt or shame, comes by how? Comes by being in him, in Christ. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and explore a little bit of this righteousness we have. So what's the first blessing we have in Ephesians 1:4? It's righteousness. Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. And Brian, if you're there, could you read verses 21 and 22?
Yes. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference.
This is verse 22, just an amazing verse. Even the righteousness of God, okay, which is how? By faith of Jesus Christ. Unto who? All and upon all that believe. There is no difference. Is it very hard to become righteous in front of God?
Yeah.
No, it's not. The righteousness that God gives, is what? By believing in Jesus Christ, the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. The righteousness that allows you to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt or shame. The righteousness that has washed all your sins away, like we sang about this morning. The righteousness that declares you are legally innocent. And what is the requirement to get that righteousness? To believe in Jesus Christ, to everyone who believes. No discrimination with God, right? God is not a respecter of persons. There is no difference unto all and upon all that believes. Isn't that a great spiritual blessing, to have righteousness? Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Continue on in Ephesians. See, we're going, you know, we're not going to list all the blessings we have. That would take, you know, forever, but
years,
yes. But we'll look at some of these that are in Ephesians. Ephesians verse 5. And I like to put the two words that they're end of Ephesians 1:4 in front of verse 5. I think it belongs more in verse 5 than 4, which is two words are in love. Okay. So I'm going to read Ephesians 1:5 with that. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children, you see another blessing there, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is the blessing in verse 5? Joe, you manifested that this morning. What is the blessing in verse 5?
Bunch it.
Yes. Thank you. Adoption of children. We not only have righteousness to be in God's presence, but each one of you are his child. Just like Jesus Christ, we are God's very own children. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're righteous. We are children of God. 1 John chapter 3. And Laura, when you're there, or can you read verses 1 and 2?
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Verse 2 says what? Beloved, when? Now are we the sons of God. Not just when Jesus Christ returns, we are now the sons of God. Okay? And verse 1 says we are to what? We are to behold. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to behold?
Look at,
yes, to ponder, to dwell on, to think about. You know, examining the benefit of, okay, you know, how deep is that? God wants us to behold. He wants us to know, he wants us to think about that we are sons of God. Where do you start looking at the benefits of being a child of God? I mean, it's such immense, right? Let's just look at a few benefits. This is such a deep topic, but how about access, first of all, okay? Imagine your father is the president of the United States, okay? How much access does some stranger have to the president? None, okay? If a stranger tries to go up to the president and ask him a question or talk to him, he has no access. He's not going to get his question asked, right? The Secret Service is going to stop him and say, no, you can't go close to the president. You know? And then what if he runs towards the president, right? That's going to get shot or get tackled or something, right? And get stopped, right? But what if you're the son or daughter of the president, and you want to go up to talk to the president? How much access do you have? You have full access, right? You have full access, okay? When you can talk, God is our Father, okay? That means we have full access to him. You can talk to God anytime. You can pray to God anytime. You can praise God anytime. And, you know, he's never too busy to hear you. God is always, we heard a manifestation crying this morning. You know, God always wants to talk to us. He wants to hear from us all the time. You know, so we never have, he's never too busy to hear from us. I mean, how wonderful is that as being a child of God? You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that access, did they? How about another benefit of being a child of God? How about inheritance? Joe, I think you said this in the manifestation. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. And Alan, if you're there, could you read Romans 8, 15 through 17?
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we pray, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Amen. You know, the NIV reads verse 17 was co-heirs with Christ, and so you manifested co-heir this morning. So blessed with that. What is a co-heir? A co-heir, anybody know what a co-heir means? If you're a co-heir of an estate?
Jointly, fully an heir with everyone else.
Right, right. You share fully in the inheritance.
Equal heir.
Yes, equal heir. Okay. He shares equally. In other words, if the state isn't divvy up and you get this portion, you get this portion. You are share equally the estate, right? We are equally with Christ in the future in God's kingdom. You know, we are co-heirs with Christ. I mean, think about that for a second. Co-heirs with Christ. You know, that's astounding. You know, God will share his kingdom with Jesus Christ and us. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Another benefit of being a child of God is security. Hebrews 13:5. And Joe, if you're there, you want to read Hebrews 13:5 for me?
Sure. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
How about security of being a child of God? Okay? Security. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if you're an employer and employee and you have a boss, okay? What's one thing a boss can do to you at some point?
Fire you.
He can fire you. He can say, get out of here, you're no longer working for our company, right? So you have a separation, you're no longer employee, right? And, you know, how far does the boss go before he fires you? Well, I don't know. Everybody's got their limits, right? But if you're a child and this is your father, how long does a parent put up with a child? I shouldn't ask that question. You know, kind of like forever, maybe, you know? It's not a boss-employee relationship, right? It's, hey, get out of here, fired, you know? You know, I don't ever want to see you again. You know, but when you're a child, you don't say that, do you? You put up with a lot, kind of like forever. And you're secure in his love because you're secure in God's love because he's not just your king. He's not just your boss. Okay, he's your father. What security do we have in that? So how rich and deep is being a son or daughter in the family of God? It's intensely rich. We didn't even scratch the surface. And that's just one spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. I'm going to go to verse 7. You know, verses 3 to 14 are one long sentence in Greek in Ephesians 1. This keeps on going because it's basically expounding out, you know, this great blessings we have, you know. But Ephesians 1, verse 7. And Brian, if you're there, could you read verse 7?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Amen. We have redemption. We sang about it this morning. Right? What does redemption mean? We bought back with a price, you know? And did we buy ourselves back?
No.
Said, hey, God, you know, I know I'm, but here's $100. I'm going to try to buy back my salvation, my relationship with you. We couldn't. You know, there's two parts to redemption. You pay a price, and in return, something is returned to you, okay? Who redeemed us? God did, right? Through the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And what was the payment?
The blood.
The blood. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 18. See, the currency wasn't money. The currency wasn't the blood of Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read it, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. verse 20, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Your faith and hope should be in the fact that you've been redeemed, right? Because you've been redeemed, you can have confidence and certainty that you are a child of God. You are now in God's kingdom and no longer a slave in whose kingdom? The adversary's, right? Because God paid the highest price for you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, we couldn't redeem ourselves, could we? No, but who redeemed us? God. And if God does something, God's a pretty able being to redeem us, right? When God says something is done, it's true, isn't it? We used this example before, but you know, you go to Costco and you get a receipt when you go to the checkout line, and then you have to show the receipt to the person at the end, right? So, or Sam's Club, you know, to say, hey, I bought this thing. I paid for it, right? So every time the devil says, you know, oh, you're a worthless slob, you know, you don't belong in the kingdom of God. Look what you just did. Hey, pull out your receipt. Jesus Christ paid for it. So it's fully paid for. You know, I have been redeemed, right? These things are paid for. I am paid for. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 13 and 14. Something else we're blessed with in spiritual blessings. And Alan, would you like to read verse 13 and 14?
Sure. And whom he also trusted after that. Sorry, I'm having trouble. And whom you also have trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
So what else do we get as a blessing of being in Christ? We get to get the Holy Spirit, right? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. It's the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance. You know, Christianity is not just another religion, is it? You receive something very real when you become a Christian. And what is that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You have God's own Spirit, permanent, sealed. No one can take it. No one can steal it. John chapter 14. Let's turn to John chapter 14. And Marissa, if you're there, can read verses 16 and 17.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
The Spirit of God, God's own Spirit, is within you, isn't he? He dwells with you and shall be. He's not in the world, right? Not in those who are not born again. That's why they don't understand that, right? But he shall be with you, what, forever. You cannot lose it. And he shall be in you. I'm going to read verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whoever I have said unto you. So this Spirit of truth teaches and guides us. It's our connection with God. I would call that a comforter, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. The gift of Holy Spirit allows us to manifest a new life and a new nature. It guides us and teaches us in these new things that God has given us. It also endues us with power from on high, doesn't it? So, you know, like I said, there's no way we can go through all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with in Ephesians 1, right? There were just a few highlights of what he's blessed us with, all spiritual blessings. And it would take a lifetime to understand all these spiritual blessings we have with God. But so we have been blessed by so much with God. So why at times do we struggle so much in this life? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Yeah. We all should be on cloud 9, right? Every moment of every day, because we're blessed with all these spiritual blessings. Sometimes we don't feel that way, do we? Romans chapter 8, verse 6. And Laura, if you're there, could you read that verse for us?
Yeah. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life.
Boy, what a verse, you know? What a verse of understanding. Not too difficult to understand this verse, isn't it? To be, what does it mean to be carnal, first of all?
Worldly,
right. Think of worldly things. Following the ways of the world, right? You know, get all this stuff, get all these riches, and you'll be happy, right? We taught a month or two ago about two spiritual kingdoms, right? You are now in God's kingdom when you're born again, and now the adversary's kingdom. So to go back and be carnally or worldly minded about things is no profit to you. It's called death, right? It says carnally minded. Doesn't mean you are, you know, you can go back and lose your salvation, does it? Just says your thinking, your mind is thinking worldly thoughts, right? And that is no profit to you. That's death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace, because that's who you now are when you got born again, a new creation in Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 1. That verse is a great verse, isn't it? Explains a lot. Psalm 1. We're going to start wrapping up here. Psalm 1, verse 1. And Tim, were you there? Could you read verse 1 for me?
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, but standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
Okay, so blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? What does it mean to get the counsel of the ungodly? It means to get their advice, right? Mm-hmm. To listen to them, to get, say, hey, I got an issue, you know, what should I do? Well, if they're the ungodly, what kind of advice are they going to give you? Worldly advice, right? And Psalm 1 says don't get that advice, right? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. What do you mean to be standeth? Like hang out with them, right? Hang out with sinners, you know, kind of do what they do. Nor sitteth in the seat of the sinner, basically joining them, right? This would be carnally minded. The ways of the world, to walk and live according to the perspective of people who walk according to the ways of the world. You know, who do you identify with? The world? No. Let's continue in verse 2. Tim, can read verse 2.
But in the delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Kind of like Romans 8:6, right? There's two ways you can look at things. What does it mean to delight in something? To delight.
Joy.
To have joy in, okay? To think about, okay? If you delight in a person, you think about that person. You want to be near that person. If you delight in a book, you want to read that book, right? Delight in the song, you want to listen to that song. So where do you find your joy? Where do you find your pleasure? Where do you spend your time and money? God says the blessed man, he delights in God and his word. He meditates on it day and night. And why not meditate with God and his goodness and his greatness? But you know what most people do, and I've done this, okay? We meditate more on our financial situation than we do on God, you know? We think, oh, how am I going to pay this bill? What am I going to do? Ooh, how much income is coming in? How's my stock portfolio? How's my income? And you know that because that's what they talk about. Okay. God says the problem with the non-blessed person is they are meditating on the wrong thing. They are meditating on the human viewpoint, not God's viewpoint. What God says, what God thinks, what God sees, and that determines how much of God's blessings you experience in this life. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's not that hard, is it? If you think about what, you know, God's viewpoint is so different than man's viewpoint, right? And if you don't know God's viewpoint by reading his word, how are you going to know God's viewpoint, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and if you do these things in verse 2, which means meditating on God's word, what do you have in verse 3? Tim, could you read verse 3?
And shall he be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper.
You know, this is kind of a great verse for this time of year in California. It was 103 yesterday. And if you don't water your plants, they kind of shrivel up and wither and die. You know, so, but a man who understands God, reads his word, tries to, you know, has a connection with God, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, in the land of times, the Old Testament, you know, in the biblical areas, geographically, pretty dry climate, right? So rivers of water was an Old Testament phrase that often was used for irrigation, okay? Regardless of the surrounding circumstances, irrigation, bringing water where there is no water, okay, I'm drinking regardless of how the weather is or what the circumstances are, because I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You can have circumstances in your life that you can lose a job, you can, your health might deteriorate somewhat, you could, you know, have something, somebody die, but they are all circumstances. But you still have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, okay? And verse 3, you bring forth fruit. You're not just hanging on, okay? You're bringing forth fruit, okay? You are prospering. You know, and the funny thing about fruit is, you know, it's not for the benefit of the tree so much. It's for the benefit of others. In my case, squirrel. But bearing fruit is for the benefit of others, right? So you bear fruit in the season, so other people can benefit. They can see your life. Mm-hmm. How are you hanging on? Well, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings, brother. You know, bearing the fruit of the Spirit for the benefits of others, not just yourself. Verse 4, I'll read this. For the ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. You ever see a tumbleweed blowing around? It's quite dead, isn't it? There is no benefit to a tumbleweed. All it does is blow across the road and get in front of your car, and it sticks to your car for another mile down the road, right? There is no life in a tumbleweed. There is no fruit on a tumbleweed, is it? It's just dead and blown around like the wind. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what?
Perish.
Yeah. God knows his children. He knows what we need. You know, it's time we got to know him more as a true father. Let's close in Titus chapter 3. I heard this, I was listening to a teaching, I heard this section of scripture, and it kind of summarized my teaching very nicely in Ephesians 1. See, the blessings of God are not just in Ephesians, right? They're also in Romans, and they're in the church epistles, and they're in Titus and Timothy and elsewhere. But I'm going to read Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read this from the Amplified version. Titus 3, and we'll start in verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own compassion and mercy, by the cleansing of the new birth and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we would be justified by his grace, and that we would be made heirs of eternal life according to our hope, his guarantee. Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful? Kind of sums up the whole teaching in a nutshell, isn't it? My coworker at work has Colossians 4:18 on every email she sends out, which is wonderful. Mm-hmm. And she has the Passion translation on this, which says, Colossians 4:18 in the Passion translation says, may the blessings of God's grace overwhelm you. Isn't that wonderful? And that's something to be like, think about. So, Father, we are so grateful of the many, many, many blessings. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are so grateful for your plan of salvation for us, for our redemption that we could not pay ourselves. So help us not to try to pay for it. It's been paid for by you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to accept that and believe it, and walk forth upon that and share it with so many other people who don't understand that, even Christians who are confused. May we continue to share our redemption, all spiritual blessings we know, and continue to learn them more by delving into your word, seeing how much great blessings we have with you as our Father, and enjoy that Father-Son relationship. Just crawl into your arms and say, God, I'm so blessed with you. Thank you for that, Father. Maybe we just think of be overwhelmed by your blessings. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
May the grace of God just overwhelm you. God bless you all.